Hope you do. Turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. That's the eighth book of the Bible. So if you go to the left and you just count eight, you'll be there. Let's see. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. See, my college education did pay off. You know, that's good. All right. We're in a series called Back to Basics, and we've been looking at some men who really have shaped our faith. We've seen Adam and Eve, we've seen Noah, we've seen, who else have we seen? Come on, folks, class, Joseph, who else?
Stand still and see.
Moses, right, we've seen Moses. Well, there are so many stories in the Bible that serve as an encouragement to our hearts and just lift us up, and the story of Ruth really is no exception. When some people look at this book, which was written during the period of the Judges, so you realize it's way back there. And a lot of people, all they see is a love story, and it certainly is a love story. But it's much more than that. It's a picture of a lost sinner who, by divine guidance and providence, is brought into a relationship with Jehovah and is made to be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes her a pretty important person. Pretty important. And we're taught in this book that God's not just the Savior of Israel, but that he's the Savior of everyone. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, but also the Gentile. So God is the God of everyone. God is the Savior of the entire human race. Nobody's left out. Now, I'm just going to give you a running account of Ruth, and then we'll go back and look at some of those things. Is that okay? Nod your heads. Okay, good. Our story opens with a family with a problem. There's a famine in Bethlehem, and it forces Elimelech and his wife Naomi to move to the place called Moab. And they take their two sons with them because, quite frankly, they don't have anything to eat, and they're looking for a place that has food. And they lived there for about 10 years. And during that time, their sons married two local girls, Ruth and Orpah. And you know, I realized as I was kind of voicing all of this at home, that Rochelle said that was Oprah Winfrey, Oprah, you know who Oprah is, right? Actually, that was supposed to be her name, Orpah. But when they said it, they wrote it differently, and so that's the way her name is. I mean, you know, when I was born, they said, we want his name to be William. And you know what? That's what they wrote down. I was disappointed because, like I said, Mayor, Shallow, Hashbaz, what a ring. Anyway, I digress. Ruth and Orpah. And for a while, life is really good. Everything's going well. But one by one, Elimelech and both of his sons die. And that leaves Naomi and Ruth and Orpah without husbands. So Naomi decides the best thing to do is go back to Bethlehem. And so she and her two daughters pack their gear, get everything together, put it in the trailer, and off they go, and they're getting ready to leave. And Naomi decides, no, 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 no. She begs the girl, stay here, don't come back. Well, Orpah thinks, okay, I'm going to stay here in Moab. But Ruth goes because she's devoted to Naomi. She forsakes her God, her people, to become part of Naomi's life. If you look in Ruth chapter 1, that's where you are, right, Ruth? If you're there, say amen. Okay. Verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. But you know what? In Bethlehem, things are not so good for the ladies. Naomi is really feeling down and out. In fact, she says, I'm changing my name to Mara, which means woe is me. I'm undone. Everything's bad for me. And Ruth is reduced to gleaning in the barley fields in order to get food. And it's there that Ruth happens to run into this rich guy named Boaz. Now, we all know, if you know the name, you'll know what's going to happen later. And he instantly takes a liking to her. I mean, he sees her in the field, and he goes, whoa, hold on. And he tells his reapers, leave a little extra for her. I mean, that's, I mean, hubba hubba. You know, that's kind of what you get here. You're going to have to read between the lines, but that's reading between the lines. Boaz also happens to be a relative of Naomi's late husband, which becomes very, very important, since Boaz now would have an obligation to marry Ruth. So when Naomi finds out about Boaz, she hatches a plan for Ruth to snag him as a husband. Now, folks, I'm just telling you like it is. You read it for yourself. You'll see what I mean. She tells her daughter-in-law to visit Boaz at night in secret, lie at his feet, and Ruth does what her mother-in-law tells her to do. She's a dutiful daughter-in-law. Boaz is really pleased to see this really cute girl from the fields who is interested in him, and he tells Ruth that he'd love to marry her. I just want to. But there was another relative who was an even closer relative than Boaz was. And as it turns out, this random relative, we don't know who he is, he was interested in the land that Naomi had. He wasn't interested in Ruth. He didn't really care. So they strike a deal. The other guy renounces his claim on Ruth, and Boaz becomes free to marry Ruth. Wedding bells ring. Everybody's happy. Soon Ruth and Boaz have a son. The town ladies decide they're going to name him. Now, I don't know. Anyway, the town ladies decide they're going to name him, and they name him Obed. And which is really striking because he is the grandfather of the king of King David. So we're starting to see God put things into place here. Talk about a happy ending. Boy, that's a great ending, isn't it? That's terrific. Well, what's that got to do with me, Pastor? Big deal. That's back there. That's 2,000 years ago. What has that got to do with me? Well, I'll tell you what. Her bravery, her faith, her obedience should really encourage us to be better followers of the Lord Jesus. She doesn't have a great position or come from a famous godly family. You know, we hear a lot about that. I know there are preachers on TV that talk about their dad and their granddad and how they were a preacher and they was a preacher and now I'm a preacher and my son's a preacher and, you know, on and on and on. Ruth didn't have any of that background. She was a widow from an enemy nation. That's where she was. And yet God moves mightily in her story and uses it to encourage millions of people. So here in the book of Ruth, you're able to see the fingerprints of God all over her life. All over her life. Now you won't see God's, or you won't hear God's voice thunder down like you do in other stories. You won't see miraculous things happen that change everything in this story. But what you do see is her life being gradually led by God, who she believed in, and you can see how he orchestrates the natural events for his divine glory. He works everything according to his will. And although this book was written to Israel, it has a greater and much deeper meaning to Christians today because it reflects our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our kinsman Redeemer. And there are striking similarities of what happens to the sinner and what the Redeemer has done for those who repented and trusted him. Ruth is an example of how God changes a life and takes it in the direction that he planned. What about you? Let me just parenthetically say, has God ever gotten a hold of you like that? I know he got a hold of me like that a long time ago. But has he ever gotten a hold of you like that? You're on your way down this way, and all of a sudden God changes your direction, and you're going a different way. Has he? Yeah. Well, that's what happened to Ruth. We see God working out his perfect plan in Ruth's life. After all, Romans 8:28 is still true, isn't it? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are all that called according to his purpose. God takes everything. He takes the bad things. He takes the awful things. He takes the places when we go the wrong way. He takes the places when we go the right way. And he works them all together for his good, or for our good and his glory. And although Ruth came from a pagan background, once she met the God of Israel, she became a living testimony to him by her faith. And even though she lived in humble circumstances before marrying Boaz, she believed God was faithful to care for her, his people. Also, Ruth is an example to us of hard work and faithfulness. And we know God rewards faithfulness, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." God's presence in the book of Ruth is felt in the chance meeting of Boaz and Ruth. I've got a couple of questions here. Did she just happen by accident to go work in that field? Did he just happen to see her working, discover that he was related to Naomi's family? Think that was an accident? Did the events leading to this marriage all just work out by chance? No. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In the hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." God's in charge, folks. The unseen hand of God was at work to bring all of these things to pass. Especially now, remember, consider that King David and Jesus were descended from this special woman. God's looking for those who are poor and of a contrite spirit and tremble at his words. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "My hands have made both the heaven and the earth, and they and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my words." You know, sometimes we think that God's only watching the important people in the world, that he's really not taking care of us. But Ruth's story tells us something totally different. You see, God's not impressed with our wealth. He is not impressed with our fame. He's not impressed with our power. He's impressed with the quality of our character, who we are. As God told Samuel when he was searching for a king, in 1 Samuel 16, he says, "Don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God looks at the heart. And in that case, God led Samuel to Ruth's great-grandson, David, a man after God's own heart. Remember, Ruth was a widow, a foreigner in the land of Judea, who had to work hard at menial labor to support her aged mother and herself. And her choice to do the right thing and help supporting Naomi instead of pleasing herself really brought God's blessings on her. You know, in this day of instant gratification, you know, we got to be satisfied and we got to have it now. We can't have it tomorrow. We can't have it next week. Do you know how infuriating it is to stand in front of a coffee pot and watch the thing take 45 seconds to make you a cup of coffee? Do you realize how infuriating that is? I did that this morning again this morning. I just sat there and, hey, well, what's taking so long? Everything has to be instant today. And it's always good to be reminded of the lesson about the way to find real happiness and real fulfillment. The Apostle Paul says, "Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." A lot of times the reason we don't get things is because we quit on them. God, I need this. And since you didn't get it today, you quit praying. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. You see, the fullness of God's blessings may not come here, but the ultimate glory he has in store for us is far beyond anything we could ever imagine. Paul said, "For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am known." Wow, one of these days we'll stand before the Lord and all the questions we'll have will just melt away. Because when we see Jesus, every question will be answered, every one of them. You know, right now, in the homes of seemingly unimportant people who are living and dying with little public notice, with little public awareness, God may be engaged in that family for that person, for the future history of the world. We could have another Einstein. We could have another Joe Engel. Oh, no, we couldn't have another one of those. Goodness gracious. You see, God looks deep inside to people. He looks at the inside. The outside is just a reflection of who you are. He's not impressed by our bank account or our popularity or our intelligence, but by the quality of our character. I said that before. Just like he was with Ruth. Ruth wasn't a Jew. She was a Moabite. And lots of people discriminated against her, but God loved her just like he loved the Jews. He loved her the same. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved, though, what's the next word? World. That's everybody. God cares about men and women the same. Christianity is the one religion that constantly honors men and women at the same level. Go to any other religion you want to, and women are denigrated. Women are second-class citizens. Women are nothing. Women are trash. Women are dogs. You read it over and over again, but not Christianity. As far as God is concerned, there's no difference in their eyes. Remember back in Genesis, he said he made them. Male and female, he made them in his image. See, if you saw Ruth as important, she was a widow, living in a foreign land, away from her birth family. But God saw her as important. And his plan for her culminated in her being in the line of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. God's plan uses people who are considered to be underdogs or unimportant or unimpressive, especially from man's perspective. Paul said, when he was talking to the Lord about all the problems he was having, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What an amazing plan God had for Ruth. God intended for Ruth to be part of the story of the lineage of Jesus. So he used such events like the famine, the relocation to Moab, the return to Bethlehem, Boaz's bloodline, all kinds of other different events, just to ensure that Ruth could be part of his plan. You know, and God does the same thing in our lives today. He really does. God has a redeemer for our lives too, and his name is Jesus. You see, Boaz was a type, a symbol of Christ and his redemptive work in our lives today. We were all sinful, right? We were born in sin. We were desolate because of our nature. We were empty, just like Naomi was empty and devastated because she had lost everything. And that's what sin does to us. It makes us empty. It makes us desolate spiritually. But the great news is Jesus wants to redeem us. He wants to set us free. Isn't that what Romans 10:13 says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. From all of that heartache, from all of that tribulation and heartache. I'll get it out of there. So let me give you three things that the book of Ruth really shows us. Well, I'm going to give you more than three, actually, but three is good enough. All right, first one is loyalty. In verses 16 and 17, it shows great lengths of what Ruth was willing to go through for Naomi. Verse 16 says, do not urge me to leave you or to go return from following you, for where I will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. You see, Ruth was willing to give up her whole life, her family, her culture, the people of her homeland, and much, much more. She cared for Naomi, and she never left her side. You know, that kind of loyalty is really rare today, isn't it? You know, we want to help people unless it means we have to sacrifice something. Last Monday, I brought some boxes to church. And I came up and I parked out here and opened the back, you know, I was taking some boxes, and there was an old man sitting at the front door, right to the, you know, where the glass is on the left side. He's sitting there. And, you know, as I came around, I thought, uh-oh, what's this? And so I said, good morning. He said, morning. I said, you all right? He said, oh, yeah, I'm fine. So I opened the door, and I was just putting the boxes in. And the Lord kept saying to me, you got to talk to this guy. So I said, you know, how you doing? Everything fine? He said, you know, small talk things. And he says, you know, my brother's a Baptist preacher in North Carolina. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad of that. I'm glad for that. And I said, you know, we're a Baptist church too, and we have our services 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. We'd love to have you come. And he said, okay, thanks. And so I finished putting the boxes in, locked the door. So I said, see you later, got in the truck, drove off. And from Monday until this morning, the Lord kept saying to me, you didn't witness to him. You didn't witness to him. Oh, you don't understand, Lord. I was busy. You didn't witness to him. You see, preachers stumble too, folks. I didn't do what God told me to do. Witness to that man. And it haunted me all week that I was not able to do that. You see, it was okay as long as I didn't have to sacrifice something, as long as I didn't have to stop because I was on a schedule. Folks, we can't do that. We need to add loyalty to our lives, loyalty to the Lord. But not only that, we need to have godliness in our lives. Ruth was from the land of Moab and more than likely was a pagan. But when she married into that Israelite family, she was exposed to the truth of the one true God. And during those years, she was married to Naomi's son, and she witnessed what it meant to serve God, what it meant to know who God, the only God. And we see her ultimate commitment when she tells Naomi, your God will be my God. Ruth was, and the thing is, Ruth was a very worthy lady because in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, Boaz told Ruth, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. She was an upright, outstanding woman. See, folks, you can't control your reputation. You really can't. Because everybody's entitled to their own opinion, right? You can think you are somebody, and everybody else thinks you're not, right? And you can't control others' impressions of you. You really can't. I wouldn't even waste time thinking about that. You know, I have too many other things. But you do have control over your own character. You do have control. Someone has once said, character is who you are when no one's watching. That's character. Ruth was honored by God in that she was only one of five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Let me quickly give them to you. They're in Matthew chapter 1, so you can just jot them down or look at them later. Tamar, in chapter 1, verse 3, was Judah's mother. In verse 5, Rahab was Salmon's mother. Also in verse 5, Ruth, who was Obed's mother. The one that startled me was Bathsheba. She's listed, although she's listed as Uriah's wife. You know, Matthew was still ticked and bent out of shape about that. So he just called her Uriah's wife. But that's Bathsheba. She was Solomon's mother. And then, of course, there's Mary, who was Jesus' mother. How cool is that? Five women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And not all of them were Jews. That's amazing. And as we look at Ruth's godly character, we've got to ask ourselves this question. Is that how I want to be known? Do I want to be loyal? Do I want to be godly? Do I have character or am I a character? You know what I mean by a character, right? We all know characters, all right? And here's the third one, humility. That's really another quality that's lacking today, humility. So many people are proud of how humble they are, you know, and they want to go tell everybody how humble they are. You see, today we try to outdo each other and become the best at whatever it is. We're trying to be the best there is. And it's harder and harder to find someone who will humble themselves. Ruth and Naomi were very poor because they had no husbands. And for a woman, no husband meant no equal status, and it also meant no food. If you were without a man back then, you were in real problems. And Ruth had to find a field that she could gather all the barley she was allowed to get. Fortunately, she was in the field where Boaz was. And Boaz, I don't want to be really cruel, but thought she was hot. I mean, you know, she was something. Wow. Okay? And it's interesting that many times Ruth herself refers to herself as a servant. In chapter 2, verse 10, said she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Verse 9 in chapter 3, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth didn't take anyone for granted and expressed gratitude to everyone. I wish we had that today. So many. Perfect example. I think we've all had this. You're driving and you see somebody in the right lane trying to merge. And so you either flash your lights or, you know, you slow down or whatever, and the person comes out in front of you. And you're looking and you're waiting, right? What are you waiting for? One of these, right? In the mirror. That's what you're waiting for. And when you don't see it, what's your next response? Gee, I'll never do that again. Nobody grateful anymore, you know, that kind of thing. It's harder and harder to find people who will humble themselves. Fortunately, God placed her in the field with Boaz. That really helped her. So we need to find loyalty. We need to find godliness. We need to have humility in our lives. Those are the three qualities of the many qualities that Ruth displayed. And like I said, I just gave you the running overview. Do read the book of Ruth. It's not very long. It's like about 85 verses. It's not that long. I mean, it's less than one chapter in Psalms. You know, like Psalm 119, there's 176 verses in that one. So, I mean, 85. It doesn't take long. Read it. It seems, and many people have said, it seems like it's only a book for women. You know, it's all about women kind of things. No. Men can learn a lot from the book of Ruth. There are lessons you can learn about Boaz. So let me give you some lessons about Boaz. Because the godliness, the loyalty, the humility, not only for women, they're for us guys too. So let me give you some guy stuff that are for you ladies. Is that fair enough? I'm going to do it anyway, so it doesn't matter. All right. Boaz was a trustworthy person. See, it's easy for people to trust someone whose reputation is reliable, responsible. That was Boaz. Now, they don't make a person perfect, but they should be good characteristics about who you are. You see, you don't have to be wealthy to be trustworthy, but if you are trustworthy, you are wealthy. Listen to Psalm 1. I think many of us know this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." That Hebrew word prosper means to gain, to be wealthy. You see, when you're a trustworthy, upright individual, you are wealthy. You are wealthy. But not only was he trustworthy, he had a great character. He was a good character. Boaz was a man of good character. That word means someone who remains strong under pressure. A good reputation is better than money, folks. It really is. You can lose your money and gain it back, but I tell you what, if you have a bad character, that's the death of your credibility. It really is. So Boaz was trustworthy. Boaz had a good character. Here's number three. Boaz had a relationship with God. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, when Boaz came from Bethlehem, he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." Every time you see him addressing someone, "The Lord be with you." See, folks, we need to be passionate about God and not afraid to express our love and our commitment to him. We've got to. My great fear is today we have a lot of people who are functional atheists. You know what a functional atheist is? It's somebody who says they believe in God, who trusts in God, who prays, but then lives their life like God doesn't exist. Who never asks about how I should do things, never consults God on anything, and then comes to a Sunday service or to a Wednesday night service or to an evangelistic meeting, anything like that, and that's it. That's their Christianity. Functionally, they're atheists because God is not involved in their everyday life. Folks, God needs to be involved in our everyday life. Peter said, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope you have. Do it with gentleness and respect." I hope God delivers us from functional atheism. And it's growing. I saw a statistic 2 days ago that said 28% of people who believe in God are functional atheists. That's heartbreaking. We need to really have a passionate expression of our love and commitment to the Lord. It needs to be more than just Sunday. It needs to be every day. Every day. To start our day asking and seeking the Lord's guidance. To end our day with thanking Him about how our day went. But not only did Boaz have a relationship with God, he was compassionate. He was a compassionate man. Very generous. He loved to help people who were in need. And in the same way, we've got to look for opportunities to help other people. We've got to see others and not as a weakness in serving, but as a strength. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many? We need to follow the Spirit of God, looking for other people. Also, he was a person of integrity. Now, that word means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "If he will perform the duty of a close relative for you," speaking of the other relative, "let him do it." This is Boaz speaking. "But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives." We've got to have high morals and be honest and upright in all of our ways. So the book of Ruth really gives us qualities we all should strive to develop. From Ruth, we learn loyalty and godliness and humility. And from Boaz, we learn trustworthiness, character, compassion, integrity. I can hear you. I hear you guys. Pastor, who could be like that? Who? I mean, come on, be real. We're real people. Who can be like that? Well, Jesus was, wasn't he? Wasn't he the epitome? Wasn't he the expression of all of those? Each one of those qualities was found in the Lord Jesus. Yeah, I know. Well, that was Jesus. See, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. What? Did I just hear you say you're just an old sinner saved by grace? Is that what I just heard? Man, don't you realize we are fearfully and wonderfully made? We are unique. We are one of a kind. We really are. Everybody look at your thumb. Come on. Everybody look at your thumb. Okay? Do you realize that that you're the only person in existence that has that thumbprint? You're the only, even with a Band-Aid on it, you're the only one that has that thumbprint. Even the triplets have different thumbprints, right? Hold your thumb out. You know what that means? We are thumb body. We are thumb body. We are a new creation. We've been bought with a price. And not only are we in Christ, but according to Colossians 1:17, Christ is in us. That ought to make you want to jump and shout, hallelujah. I mean, you know, can I get a witness here? Somebody say amen, all right? All right. I mean, this is good stuff here. We are ambassadors for the King. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation is able to separate us from the love of God." God doesn't love us any, can't love us anymore, and will never love us any less. He just loves us completely. And here's the point. Boaz had a wife who was loyal and committed and not afraid to work hard for what she wanted, who was thoughtful of others, who cared about her appearance. A wife was a blessing not only to him, but everyone she came in contact. She was a wife of noble character. And Ruth had a husband who provided for her, who comforted her, spoke kindly to her, who cherished her, who was a man of good character, who refused to embarrass her or allow others to hurt her. Man up, guys. Man up. And that's what we have as men and women, youngins, in Jesus Christ. Peter said, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and His presence." See, we are as rich as He is. I don't know whether that sinks into you guys, but we are as rich as He is. We are no longer separated from Him. We are no longer doomed. We are no longer poverty-stricken. Now we live in Jesus. Thank God for His redemption, folks. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercies. His child, and forever I am. So what's our takeaway? What do we get out of all of this? God loves you where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He wants to develop these qualities in our life. Remember, God sees what you can become. So ask Him to help you gain and improve the characteristics that honor Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful for the opportunity we have to come and to have the Holy Spirit minister in our lives. We're thankful for each one that's here. And Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit moves among us, if there's something here that we need to get straight, to talk with You about, that now would be that time. Today, right now, would be that time. We're so thankful for what You do in our lives, the way You guide us, the way You maneuver things around so that Your plan will be effective. So we just praise You for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.